Well, this morning we're blessed to be alive and have the Word of God before us and the Holy Spirit with us, the ability given to us to learn from our great God, from our compassionate and loving Father who has made it possible and in every way has brought us the truth and raised up people so that we can know it. And what does the Word say about the truth when you know the truth? Amen. So we are free, that's right. So we're going to return and finish the book of James today. James chapter 5. According to my Bible, that's the last chapter. And we're going to finish that up today. I wasn't sure about it because it's funny, I write letters kind of like James did, where the closer I get to the end, I pack more stuff in, try to finish up those last thoughts. And that's kind of what he did, but we're able to look at it pretty easily. So for the last time, I've been saying this for a few months now, the theme of James is spiritual maturity. I thought you would all, there'd be a resounding, the theme of James is spiritual maturity. We are learning to grow up in Christ, right? Amen. And I want to remind you, it's extremely important that we seek the helping presence, power and work of the Holy Spirit every time we get into God's Word. Without His presence, we're just reading words, right? Amen. But with His presence, we're being taught by the very words that the Holy Spirit spoke. The Holy Spirit inspired James to write these words, as He did all the writers of the Bible, right? And so, Him being the true author of those words, when we preach them, it's Him that's speaking to us. It's Him that's teaching us, right? I often like to point out that the Bible contains what God said. The Bible tells us that God never changes. Therefore, this is what God says today. It is called the living Word. And if we listen to Him, if we walk in the way He prescribes, then we will certainly mature in Christ. Now, if you're truly seeking this kind of wisdom, for the last time again, I want to remind you in James chapter 1, verse 5, we're told, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given him. Nobody can say, I don't know what you know, or I can't do what you do. God gives it freely, generously, it says. He pours it out. You ask for some, and he says, I'll give you plenty. And then the Word also teaches us that when you use that little bit, He will then give you even more. Amen? Amen. Anybody growing here? Yeah. Come on, you guys are going to make me laugh. Yeah. Amen, amen. Anyone growing here? Yeah. If you had a spiritual one of those things, you know, with all the heights, you know, when you're growing up, they mark on the doorway. If you had a spiritual one of those, where are you? What marks are you making? Are they like really close together? James went backwards a little. Just kidding. Just ask God for wisdom and you'll grow. All right, let's pray. Lord, thank you again for your Word. How wonderful it is to have the words of our Creator, kind of like an instruction book or a program, the software that we need to run this system. So thank you, Lord, for giving us such great insight into reality and the truth. And as Jesus said, the truth will set us free. So, Lord, we are no longer bound by our earthly passions and the things of this world, but we truly are citizens of a greater kingdom, a kingdom that has no end, and a kingdom that will come down one day. Until then, Lord, we need you. We seek you. We lean on you and not on our own understanding. And we trust, Lord, that you will then direct our steps and make our path straight. Thank you for your Word and the time that we have today to share it. May the Holy Spirit bless us with His presence. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, I'm going to pick up right where I left off last week, chapter 5, verse 12. If you don't have a Bible, we have some in the pews. Those are ESV, English Standard Version Bibles. That's what I'll be reading out of. Doesn't matter as long as you can follow along. I think all Bibles are meant for our good, so whatever you're able to read and understand, that's what God gave you. Chapter 5, verse 12, but above all, my brothers, and again, I got to remind you, that word implies sisters. So when you read it, in this context. Above all, my brothers and sisters, do not swear either by heaven or by earth or by any other oath, but let your yes be yes and your no be no, so that you may not fall under condemnation. So he starts off with, but above all. He doesn't mean to tell us that this is the most important of all things of God, but of his instruction. He's kind of coming to an end here, and he's looking back on everything he's taught. He says, but above all, we should really be especially careful at this point. Of all that we do, it's very important as Christians to not do this thing here. Because we are separated from the world, and we need to operate on a different standard, right? So he says, don't do this thing. And the way that James approaches this shows that he regarded this to be a very serious thing. This is a very serious sin, and one that has consequences. One that was to be avoided by those he wrote to, which today includes us. So take note. This is a letter to us. Avoid this, he says. The reason James brings this up is that the habit of swearing by various things was very common among the Jews at the time, and James was pastoring a largely Jewish congregation, being a Jew himself. And it was common that they would swear on oaths of all sorts of things on heaven and earth, and especially the creatures they would swear on. And the Holy Spirit wanted to guard those Jews that were now Christians on this matter, but it's also for our edification, and we should also take it to heart. So swearing by the name of God is not mentioned. Now somebody just shook their head like, that's not mentioned here. It says swearing by heaven or by earth. But swearing on the name of God isn't mentioned, and I want to approach this carefully, and I hope that you get a little bit out of this. It's really important because this is misused a lot, I think. Had he intended to forbid swearing by the name of God, then it certainly would have said exactly that. He wouldn't go around in circles and where it says or any other thing. He would say, don't ever swear by the name of God, wouldn't he? So if it wasn't for the law and comparing to other oaths, we wouldn't know any different. But it's actually commanded that we swear by the name of God. And I'll put that in context in a minute. Because everybody's kind of like going, what? What kind of church is this? In Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 13. If you want to mark that down in a note, look at it later. I'll read it to you right now. It says, it is the Lord your God you shall fear. Him you shall serve, and by his name you shall swear. Deuteronomy again, chapter 10, verse 20. You shall fear the Lord your God. You shall serve him and hold fast to him, and by his name you shall swear. And I found several other verses in Psalms and Isaiah and Jeremiah that also talks about swearing in the name of God. So of course, this forbids frivolous taking of oaths. This doesn't mean we can run around and say, swear to God. That's the one that we all hate hearing that. And so this doesn't, I'm not saying you can do that or swearing in any common conversation. The third command to not use God's name in vain is always observed. And he does not forbid the taking of an oath in its proper context. In court, we take oaths. That is not forbidden, as some Christians have felt they need to. He says instead, but let your yes be yes and your no be no. No need to bring God into it. No need to invoke any special oath. You don't have to. You see, and that's the difference between somebody who's confident in who they are in Christ who dwells in them and somebody who's not. My yes is yes, my no is no. I don't have to defend any further than that, right? Let your speech be confirmed with a simple affirmation or a simple denial. That's all that's really required. Let your words also stand firm. Whatever you say, whatever you promise, whatever you indicate, be sure to make good on that. Especially as a Christian, be sure you do the things that you say, lest you, says here, fall under condemnation, or that is, expose yourself to God's judgment. Because that's who we answer to. Amen? That's why it says in verse 13, goes on, and there's a continuation. This looks like it stands out, but he continues. Is anyone among you suffering? He would imply, don't swear to God, don't make an oath. If any of you suffering, let him pray. That's what we should do. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing praise. See, this is the proper use of the tongue, which is kind of a little reminder of what he talked about in chapter 3 about the tongue. It's powerful, isn't it? Well, who's suffering? He says, pray. Do that. Who's cheerful? Go ahead and sing some songs. By the sound of this morning, a lot of you are cheerful today. That's fantastic. So when you're suffering, and this isn't necessarily talking about sickness, that's going to come in a minute. When your sickness is always suffering, but suffering isn't always sickness. So he says here, if you're suffering, there's nothing better than to pray. Now we suffer under a lot of things. I look around the room and I can see events that have just happened in the past few weeks, or some of you are still suffering from the fallout of that. Sometimes we suffer because of temptations that are on us all the time. Sometimes we suffer because of sins that we know we've committed and we're trying to work through. Sometimes we suffer just because of places that we find ourselves in life that we didn't think we'd be here right now, right? How many of you have said that, like, well, I didn't think I'd be here at this age? But here I am, and sometimes there's a little bit of suffering involved. What's better to do than to pray? And that's what he ascribes for us, or prescribes. Pray. See, that's when your spirit is most humble. That's when your heart is most tender, is when you're suffering. And that's why God allows it. I've been asked that question many times, especially as a chaplain in the hospital. Why does God allow this suffering? Because that's when you get tender. That's when you turn to God and you say, hey, I just recognize I can't fix this. I don't know what to do. I don't know what tomorrow holds. And we're able to sincerely converse with God. And then he takes up the issue for us when we have faith. But that's when we have to exercise that faith and our hope. And prayers are God-given means for seeking and finding God's grace. In contrast, if you're not suffering, but you're feeling great, how many are feeling great today? Yeah. Oh, wow. That's amazing. Yeah, praise God. You're cheerful. He says that's time to praise God. That's time to sing praises. Should walk around singing all the time. There's nothing wrong with that. It's an outward appearance of what's going on inside. That's how we can tell things. But thank God. Give God the glory. Acknowledge the source of your happiness. It's Him. Acknowledge that. God says you're happy, you're cheerful. Acknowledge where that comes from. I gave you that. And then if we're not so cheerful but suffering, then we turn to Him. I need comfort. You know, one of the names of the Holy Spirit is what? The Comforter. Right. So, in all ways, we can always acknowledge God. Verse 14, he does go into sickness. He says, is anyone among you sick? And I said that's a little bit different than suffering, but when you're sick, you are suffering. He says, if you're sick, hurry up and call your primary doctor. Get a referral for the specialist. Get your insurance card out and your Medicare card. Go take 20 tests. Worry, and then go to church and say, hey, can you pray for me? I've been sick for 2 months. This is how it rolls out in church most often. People come and say, I meant to tell you I've been dying. I'm like, yeah, I've been to this doctor and that doctor, did all these things, and now I need prayer. No, he says the first thing you should do, is anyone among you sick? And it should say the first thing you should do, let them call on the elders of the church. Let them go to church and say, look, something's wrong. And last week I was happy as can be after the service. We had a lot of people come forward. There was a lot of prayer. And somebody was sick and said, right away, I want prayer. I want hands laid on me. And then someone else did. And it was a really good prayerful time. But that should be the very first thing we do. The very first thing you should do is come and say, listen, I need prayer. Here's what is prescribed. Let him call for the elders of the church. Let them pray over him or her, anointing him or her with oil in the name of the Lord. Now, that was how they did it back then. We're not going to pour oil on you. I have had my little oil thing for a while, and through much prayer and struggle, God said that's really not necessary. That's not how it was done. What they did back then is they poured a whole flask of oil on top of the head of the person, and it ran down and anointed them. Okay, but we are to pray, and what we have today, I'm going to say this sparingly, in place of the oil is the Holy Spirit. Okay, we lay hands, we believe God, and the Holy Spirit can then run down on them. But he says to let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. Very important. It's not our power. We're not doing anything here that can't be done in any other place, right? This is God's doing. Amen. When we do it, we're just being obedient. That's all. Amen. So we never want to get the idea that, well, at our church, no, at any real church, this is what should be happening. This is what's in the instruction book, right? Verse 15, and the prayer of faith will save the one who is sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. See, notice it says in verse 15, in some versions, the prayer of faith will save the one who is sick. This is not a reference to salvation, but it is simply to healing. That person will be healed if they follow this. Now, healing comes in various ways. And I'm not going to stand here and try to say that every single time you'll be healed or make excuses why you won't. It is up to God how you're healed. We will just do what he told us to do, right? So it's talking about healing. The root of the word that's translated here means to deliver or protect. So that person will be delivered or they will be protected if we do these things in obedience. But we should also notice that the saving of the sick is not ascribed to the anointing the person with oil. What is it ascribed to? The prayer. It's the prayer that's effective. It's prayer that works. A lot of times I hear some of you say that. Prayer works. You know, when somebody asks for prayer, we pray for them and something happens, they love to say that. How about we just say that because it's true? Prayer does work. Prayer is very powerful. You know, I can look around here. There's a few people here that were told they weren't going to be here. Their loved ones were told they were not going to make it. And they're sitting right here among us right now because we prayed. Thanks, Dan. Somebody just acknowledged the source. That's what I'm saying. It's not us. We prayed. We love each other. And when we hear things like that, we're pained by it, and we turn and pray. Fervent. He's going to get into that in a minute. But it's the work is done by the prayer. So you see, in a time of sickness, it's not a cold and formal prayer read out of a book. It's not a book of prayers. There's no special way to pray. That's not what works, but the prayer of faith is what works. And we really need to understand that. God does not require eloquence in your words. He doesn't require you to memorize Scripture. I'm probably one of the worst at memorizing Scripture. They come out in prayer like that. But I cannot tell you much other than that because they come out by the Holy Spirit. God's Word can be preached. You don't have to know the name of the book, the number of the chapter, and what verse it is. Just know that the Word of God says that. As a chaplain, I always, always prayed right from the heart. I'd say, God, here we go. I don't know what these people need. I would hear myself say things that I have no idea why I was saying them, only to see the person either wide-eyed or crying by the time I said amen. How did you know we needed that? My guy really didn't. We pray from the heart. We let God lead us. That's what a fervent and righteous prayer is. It's not one that you've memorized. It's not one that's in a book. You don't pull a piece of paper out and hold on a minute. That's just reading again. But we want to be able to just speak from our heart in the Spirit. So I've learned that the great thing that we should seek from God for ourselves and for others in a time of sickness is the forgiveness of sins. Is that a surprise? See, a lot of times, oh God, heal me from this. Oh God, take away that. What we should be saying is, I need forgiveness for my sins. That's, first of all, an acknowledgement that you have some. And we can get all into that. Bible says if you say you don't, you're lying. You make him a liar. All have sinned and fall short. You may not be actively sinning, but ask God, Where do I need a little bit of help? Where do I need forgiveness right now? Maybe I'm not even seeing it. I think even the statement that I have no sin is a sin of pride right there. Instead of just saying, you know, I'm in this flesh likes the sin. It's holding grudges and thinking things and, you know, does your flesh ever think nasty stuff? Everyone just got real stiff. They're like, don't move your head. Don't move your head. He'll think I'm nodding. Our flesh is weak. Yeah, the spirit's willing, but the flesh is weak. That's what the word says. So we need to pray for forgiveness. That's what he's talking about here. Now, I haven't talked about this for a while, but quite often, and the Lord knows, our physical maladies are often related to our spiritual dysfunctions. I've got a whole book about that. And it's amazing, the connections. There are certain connections with certain things that, as people have studied, this author studied, certain sicknesses are always related to a certain type of attitude or sin. A certain mindset that a person has often has a certain sickness. That's not a coincidence. Because certain things go on in your... Well, just like the number one killer in our country is what? It's heart disease. And what's the biggest problem with our country, with people? They're stressed out. See how directly that's related? What does the Bible say about worry? Don't do it. Don't do it. Be anxious for nothing. And yet, people are worried all the time, and the number one killer is their heart suffering because of it. Directly related. So that's why he talks about that here. There's a connection. He says, don't pray, take away this sickness they have. Pray for their sins, that they be forgiven. That's what we need to. When the duties of a godly life have been disregarded, well, then we reap what we sow, right? So when we acknowledge our faults to each other, which he talks about, when we allow Holy Spirit to minister to us the peace and the brotherly love that we should have, then we can, and we should have compassion on one another. It's real important. If a brother or sister comes to you and wants to get that up, wants they feel they can trust you and tells you something that's going on, the Bible instructs us that's a time to have empathy for them. Not to be like, oh, this is juicy. I can't believe they do that. Wait till so-and-so hears about this. That's not what Christians do. That's what everyone in the world does. When we hear somebody falling into sin, we need to immediately have compassion and go, wow, that's terrible. I feel terrible for you. That could happen to me, and I'm going to pray for you. And that's what the Bible basically says. Lest you fall into the same temptation, be careful how you handle that news. But nevertheless, do it. Tell one another. Confess your faults. Confess your sins to one another. And don't judge, but you need to be able to help them out so you don't fall in. Because that's what happens when we do that. Fall into temptation ourselves. Now, the end of verse 16, he states that the prayer of a righteous person has great power as it is working. Now, I first learned this, and I always remember this in the King James Version. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. That's what most of us have heard before, right? The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. It gets results, is what that means. The fervent prayer of a righteous person gets results. When a righteous person, a true believer in Jesus Christ, and you know, sometimes I want to qualify that, true believer justified in Christ by His grace, walking in obedience to the Word of God, when that person presents an effectual and fervent prayer from their heart by the Holy Spirit with believing expectations, because we have to believe that God's going to do something. We have to have believing expectations, earnestly pleading the promises of God at His mercy seat, then we're going to see results. God will answer prayers. It will avail much. And you can be confident in that. Now, perhaps it's all quiet in here because you're all going, well, but that doesn't really happen to me. It hasn't happened to me. Have we done this? Have we brought you forward? Have we prayed and laid hands on you? Have we prayed fervently and effectively? Because the Word of God promises that this will be the result. And we need, again, to focus on not so much what's wrong, but what sin does God need to deal with in you? Now, here's a stunning example he gives us in verse 17. Elijah. If you don't know who Elijah is, just go back and look in the Bible. Look at the reference. Elijah was a man with a nature like ours. You know what that means? He was a man. He got up and did the same thing you do in the morning. I won't go into the details. He just used leaves, probably. I had to think of something. But I wanted you to get the picture. He's a man. You know, sometimes we get these pictures of biblical characters like there's some great person, that they had something special. But right here, the Word of God says Elijah was a man with a nature just like ours. And he prayed fervently, though there's a difference, that it might not rain, and for 3 years and 6 months it did not rain on the earth. Then he prayed again, and heaven gave rain, and the earth bore its fruit. Now, interesting, when you go back and read this account, it doesn't say anything about the way Elijah prayed. He actually just spoke the words. He was so confident that he just told the king, it's not going to rain. And then when he prayed that it would rain, it did. But it's here that the Holy Spirit said it's because he prayed fervently. He prayed earnestly. When's the last time you prayed earnestly? And I can tell you, when I know the difference. I pray sometimes because it's the right thing to do. And then there are other times where I pray earnestly, and I know the difference. I can feel the presence of God. I can see God answering those prayers far differently than the other times. Do we get God's attention by doing that? I'm not sure exactly how it works, to be honest. But I know that God likes to see that crying from the heart. When we read the Psalms, David cries out to God. He says, I cried out to God. He didn't say, while I was getting ready for work, I said a few words. While I was getting ready to run the kingdom, I ran it past God what I planned on doing that day. No, he got on his knees and cried out, help. I really need your help today. You gave me a lot of abilities and resources, but if you're not with me, I'm not going to be able to do any of this. I need your help. Please, in the case and context here, forgive me for whatever I've done. Help me to walk in righteousness. So Elijah was a man just like us, yet God answered him. So we have to ask and believe in the same way that he did. Prayer is powerful to the one who believes that it is. See, if you don't think it is, then it's not. If someone asks you to pray and they're doubtful, it's probably not going to go much further than your words. That's up to God. But prayer is faith in God. You know, I haven't broke that word down in a while either. Faith is believing God, is having confidence in God. God says he'll do things. When you take him at his word, then he'll do them. It's confidence in God. It's not mustering up some, I'm really going to be faithful in this prayer. Here I go. It's going, God, I totally believe and trust you. You said what you said. You do what you do. And I'm asking you to do it for me. I believe that you will. And it's that simple, and we don't want it that way. It's got to be harder. Don't I have to say some really good words? Don't I have to go on and on for a while? No. No, go back and read Elijah's account. It's very minor. And God withheld the rain for 3.5 years. And just for information, in case this ever comes up, it was in that region. It wasn't a worldwide drought. Elijah just spoke about that region. But it's worth looking into. In Luke 18:1, Jesus told a parable and says, to the effect that they ought always to pray and not lose heart. Some of your versions say, and not faint. Sometimes we give up. Sometimes we've been praying for a long time and we say, nothing's ever happened. But I want to encourage you, don't give up. How many Christians give up just one prayer before the answer was about to be visible? And that's how I want to say it. The answer still came. God still did something, but they missed it because they gave up. They didn't follow through and see what God was going to do. Sometimes I've seen the answer to prayer retrospectively. I said, oh, that was answered back here in this way when I was looking for this, and that's how we miss it. We look for something. We say, well, it should look like this. We sit there and look. It's like watching for a car down the road. I'm looking for a blue car. Not that blue. Nope, not that blue. It's like that just went by. Three cars went by. When we ask God for, when we pray and ask God for something, we need to be ready for what's good and right. Because what God does is perfect. It doesn't always line up with us. Right? One person went right. Sometimes I don't know. I was told I shouldn't get on your case about the responses because some people just don't want to say anything. You know, now everybody's going to yell something out. There's got to be at least three of you in here. I don't need everybody to shout, but those of you that like to, little feedback's nice. Ask Jimi Hendrix. All right. That was a reference to feedback. I'm showing my age. All right. This chapter and this book ends right here in verses 19 and 20. He says, my brothers and sisters, if anyone among you wanders from the truth and someone brings him back, let him know that whoever brings back a sinner from his wandering will save his soul from death and will cover a multitude of sins. This doesn't appear to have any connection with the preceding stuff, but it does. It's James perhaps thought, you know, such a thing might happen. Somebody might wander from the truth. He's given a lot of instruction here. There's a lot of things to consider, and I will challenge you later today, tomorrow, sometime during the week, read this whole letter on through, because that's what it is. These letters, I'm told, were often read in the church all at one time. So everybody would hear something along the way and be convicted or compelled by it to react to it. And we should do that. But he must have figured that such a thing might happen, that somebody would wander from the truth. And in concluding his letter, he called their attention to the importance of loving and working to save an erring brother or sister. Now, if such an instance should ever happen in any church, is why that's there, not that it's ever happened here. I love it when the ones laugh and the rest of them are going, why are they laughing? Because it happens in every single church. Somebody right here amongst us is erring right now in the truth. Somebody right now in this church is wandering from the truth. And we act like it doesn't happen. No, I can't be, Pastor Mike. We're all good people. We're going to get together tonight and sing songs and eat food. By the way, it's night of praise tonight. I failed to announce that. That's our once-a-month night where we come and just everybody gets to sing a song. We praise God for the majority of the time. Ryan's going to bring a message. We call it Nugget. Isn't that right, Ryan? I think Ryan's last Nugget was 14 chapters or something like that. And then bring some food, and we all stick around and have a little bit of dinner and fellowship afterwards. It's a really nice night. But that is nice, but that doesn't mean everyone's fine. And we need to be able to create such an atmosphere where somebody can turn to a brother or sister and say, listen, this is really what's going on. Or, brother or sister, I have perceived that you might be wandering from the truth. The Bible tells us how we should handle those things in Matthew. Go and talk to that brother privately or sister and take it from there. If you want to know more, that's another message, or me or any of the elders or anybody who's knowledgeable, we'll tell you what to do next and how to handle that. But friends, that's really how the church operates. We like to say, well, we're led by the Holy Spirit. Yes, we are. But God said, look at one another and talk to each other. Help each other out. You guys are all hurt and suffering in some way. You know, God works with broken people, right? And guess who's broken? Yeah, let me get the big mirror out, you know. Everybody is. Everybody is. So we need to help each other out. It says he wanders from the truth. Remember again, he's speaking to the church here. He wanders from the truth, referring to someone who knows the truth, which we talked about. Jesus declared, what will the truth do? Yeah. He knows that, but this one has wandered either doctrinally or speculatively from the truth. Something's not quite right in what they're doing. That's not the time to kick them out, make fun of them, or talk about them. That's the time to help them out. They've either embraced error or they have fallen into some sinful practice. And again, that happens. Now, this is just one of those, you know, moments of, how did he know that? But any of these things might rightfully be called wandering from the truth, because they're contrary to what the truth teaches. They're contrary to what the Bible says and requires from us. It goes on to say, and if someone brings him back, when someone brings that person back, again, this doesn't refer to being saved. It's not salvation the first time, but turn him from the error of his way. Help him make a turn. Somebody went off course a little bit, needs a little nudging back on. Bring him back from his wanderings. You know, pretty much all of us have helped a child learn to walk, right? And we see them. They're wandering right towards that table. We don't go, this is going to be great. I can't wait to tell somebody. Although there are some sick people nowadays that videotape it and put it on YouTube. No, but we run over there and we correct their path. We go, whoa, turn them a little bit. And that's what we should do with each other. If somebody's wandering from the truth, just come over there and go, whoa, maybe you didn't notice you were stepping off the path. Can I help you? I'll pray for you, that kind of thing. Turn him back from his wanderings. Reestablish that person in truth and in the practice of the church. The word translated brings, or yours might say turns or brought him back, it's the same Greek word that's used by Jesus, who spoke Aramaic. So just, I want to be clear about the language translations here. But it's the same word that Jesus used when he was telling Peter that Satan was asking to have him. And this is what he says in Luke 22. Again, if you want to make a note, it's Luke 22, 31 and 32. He says, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan demanded to have you that he might sift you like wheat. I love this portion of Scripture because Jesus doesn't say, but I took care of him. One right hook and he's down. Don't worry about it. He said, Satan's asking for you. And this is what Jesus says, but I have prayed for you that your faith may not fail. Wow, that's a little bit scary. He's like, I didn't step in there and stop it from happening. I pray that your faith won't fail. And this is where the word comes in. And when you have turned again, strengthen your brothers. And that's the same word that's used there. When you help a person turn back, Jesus tells Peter, Satan's asked for you, and pretty much what he's telling him, if you read between the lines, I'm going to let him. And when you've turned back, when you've come back from your error, strengthen your brothers. It's very, very encouraging. To me, it's extremely encouraging. What makes that so wonderful is that Jesus informs us that when we turn back to him, he can still use us to strengthen our brethren, to strengthen one another. Even if you've made mistakes, he says, turn back and go back and help them out. That's why he went to Peter and he said, do you love me? You know I do. Go feed my sheep. He didn't say, repent, write on the chalkboard 1,000 times, I will not deny Christ again. See, some of you know the story. You know exactly what I'm talking about. He said, go feed my sheep. You're restored. And that's what is intended here. He said, there's still ministry work to do. My friends, there's a lot of hurting people in the world today. I would say that there's probably more people hurting than ever before in the history of planet Earth. It is getting worse. Mental health is one of the biggest problems in our country, and if it is here, it probably is in many places. People are hurting. One of the most effective ways to reach people and share the truth of God's changing love, his loving redemption, is to be able to understand them, to know what they're going through. If we don't know what someone's going through, how can we really reach out and help them, right? And so that's why God will lead you through something. You go, I don't understand why I'm going through this. How is this happening to me? Have you ever done that? Am I the only one that goes through these things? How is this happening to me? I never expected this is where I'd be. God says, well, after you get through it, once you turn back, go strengthen your brethren. I go, oh, okay. Ouch. But okay. Right? When we go through sufferings, sickness, trials of various kinds, James talks about, and we keep our eyes on Jesus, we allow him to heal us by his word, by his spirit, and don't ever forget this, by his people, the church. That's who he uses. He uses us for each other. We're then all well equipped to reach out to those who suffer in the same way and help turn them, whether for the first time unto salvation or back again to the truth. You might turn somebody for the very first time and they get saved. You might just turn a believer back and help them out. But you'll be able to do that when you go through it yourself. And that's what ministry is all about. In verse 20, we read, let him know that whoever brings back a sinner from his wandering will save his soul from death and will cover a multitude of sins. I was going to finish up where I did just a minute ago, and I realized that we need to understand this just a little bit better. This refers to any sinner. It's a general principle which is applied to this case and all others just like it. It's about people who are lost as well as a brother or sister who has erred from the truth or wandered from the truth. It's a universal truth that whoever turns a sinner from his sinful path does a work given by God, the greatest work on earth. There's no greater work, I don't think, a person can do than to turn a sinner from their sinful ways. Think about that. We're all trying to be good. We're all trying to put on this mask. And God says, if you'd reach somebody and help them turn, that's way more effective. That's my plan. That's what I sent Jesus to begin, and he got 12 guys on board. And now that's what I keep on working in those who care. Not trying to make large churches, not trying to make you perfect. You will become better, granted. And most of you are. But he wants you to lead others to Christ. He says that person's soul is saved from death, as we all are by the love of Christ for them. So he's not talking about the soul of the one who does it. He's talking about the soul of the one that you turn. His soul is going to be saved from death. Because nowhere in Scripture do we find that salvation comes by leading somebody to Christ. It comes by believing in Jesus only. So it has to refer to that person's soul. And I just wanted to clear that up just in case there was any wrong ideas that you could read commentary about that. So the love of Christ is what reaches a person. And it covers a multitude of sins. This truth is revealed by none other than the Apostle Peter himself. He's the one that was restored after a great fall in denying Christ. That's what he did. If you don't know the story, again, it's great. He denied Christ. Is there anything worse than that? But he was restored. And Peter learned this truth and he shares it with us in 1 Peter 4:8. If you're making notes, 1 Peter 4:8, above all, keep loving one another earnestly, since love covers a multitude of sins. And that's what he's talking about here. Turn a person back, the love of Christ is there, your love for them's there, and it covers a multitude of sins. He'll forgive all their sins. And friends, that's a great way to end a letter that I remind you was penned by James, but it was dictated by God the Holy Spirit. For you and for me, and that we should live by it, that we should grow in spiritual maturity, that we should grow up in Jesus Christ. So by now, you should have grown in Christ by being exposed to this letter for the past several months, if you've been here. Not just from hearing it, but more importantly, by doing it. Don't just hear the Word of God, but do it. And that takes us all the way back to James 1:22. But be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourself. So let's do it together. Amen. Let's go out there, put these Christian practices into practice. Let's reach our community that's growing all the time, and let's lead people to Christ. What will automatically happen is things will grow. Ministries will grow, the church will grow, people will have work to do, and you will see the body of Christ living in a church, as we do. We're doing it, but I always like to speak as if we're just launching it, because every day is a new launch, isn't it? It is. You wake up in the morning, I do, I'm like, oh, here we go. I'm here again, ready to go. And that's what God wants for us. So let's stand up if you would. I'll close with prayer. Be encouraged by the Word of God. Today, primarily, let your yes be yes and your no be no. Be an upstanding person that means what they say and says what they mean. Right? Amen. All right. So listen, if you're here today and the Word of God has touched you, the Word of God has penetrated your hard heart, that's what the Bible says it is. If you've come to a place where you realize I need salvation, I need to be saved, I want Jesus Christ, I want that Spirit of His dwelling in me, I want the peace that surpasses understanding to be mine, I want to know that I have been adopted into the family of God and I have a citizenship in His kingdom. If that is you today, while I'm praying, sneak up here. Just come up here. I don't like doing the put your heads down and raise your hands thing, but come up here and let's pray together. And I'd like to add to that, just so you're not alone, if anybody needs prayer, don't be afraid and say, well, they're going to think I wasn't saved. If you need prayer, we should pray together, don't you think? You know, I always like to say it this way. We did our part, right? We sang songs, check. Prayed, check. Read the Word of God, check. Allowed God to minister to our hearts and our spirits. Amen. Hadn't done that yet. So that's what we're going to do, that last thing. So I'm going to close in prayer. After that, you're free to walk out, move about the cabin, leave, do whatever you want. But if you want a prayer, come on up here, and me and the elders will be up here to pray with you. All right, let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for your word. We thank you for the power that is contained in it. And that when that word is released, so is that power. Your word says that it's proven by the things that take place that your word is what has gone out. So, Lord, I pray that as we have looked into your word today, as the Holy Spirit has compelled and convicted hearts, that we will see evidence of that in the lives of those that are here today. I thank you for my brothers and sisters, Lord. I love them, and I thank you for the love you have given me for them. I pray you would go with them as they go back out into the world. Let their lights shine. Let them remember that they are lights to the world and salt to a tasteless earth. But may you get glory, honor, and praise every time we speak up for Jesus. It's in His name we pray. Amen.